You're listening to a resource from the Association of Certified Biblical Counselors, where we seek to promote excellence in biblical counseling. For more resources or to find out more information about ACBC, please visit us at biblicalcounseling.com.
I'm excited today to dive into this topic. So let me pray for us, and then I'll give some introductory remarks. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you that we get to start our day talking about your word, start our day looking at your word. And then, Lord, to think that we get to springboard off of this to then invest your word into the lives you've entrusted to us is a huge privilege. So God, let us not take this lightly. May this seminar be a cup of coffee to our souls this morning. May you wake us by the truth of your word and the power of it so that we will be better to use it as we counsel others. We love you, Father. In your name we pray. Amen. 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 Well, William Randolph Hearst, those of you who know him, had quite an affection for art. He would collect art. And in one of his many mansions, he decided that he wanted to have this one particular piece of art that he had seen, knew that he wanted it. And so he sent his team out to find this particular piece of art. They searched the whole world trying to find this piece of art, only to come out to find that he had that exact piece of art in his storage, and he didn't know it. So he was able to get the piece of art at no cost to him. He had already purchased it, but he didn't realize what he had. And I think when it comes to God's word, when it comes to the truth of what we have as counselors, we have something that we can use that I think sometimes we underutilize. And that may sound a little bit interesting to say that related to God's word at a biblical counseling conference, but we know that we have all sorts of other tools. We come to a conference like this, we're packing our tool bag full of things that we want to use in counseling, and we need to not underutilize what we already have, which is God's word. And this seminar, the title may be a bit curious to you, and I'll explain that in a moment, but this seminar is really to help you realize what you already have in storage and how to use that exactly. How do you get better at using what you already have in God's word and the treasure that we have in that? So we don't become like William Randolph Hearst, having something that we underutilize or forget that is already in our belt. As I mentioned to you, I started counseling in 2009. My first attempt at biblical counseling, though I'd probably been counseling before that, all Christians are counselors, I was in a senior pastor role. I was 27 years old, and my lead elder, who was also the lead of the search committee, chairman of my elder board, he came in to me and said, I was just on a trip with my wife. It was our anniversary trip of 35 years of marriage, and we decided that while we were on that trip, we would engage in sexual activity outside of our marriage. And he came back and he said, we're feeling quite guilty over that. What should we do? And I'm 27, new senior pastor. This is my elder chairman and new church. Obviously, it was a church that had some things that needed to get taken care of. And I thought, I'm in over my head. I got to figure out what am I doing? And I started grabbing at every tool that I could find, every training I could find, every seminar that I could find. And what was right under my nose was the truth of God's word, the power of Scripture to be able to counsel. Actually, one of my first phone calls after that was to this man named Randy Patton, who happens to be teaching next door, who was leading a thing called the Nunthetic, like NANC. What is this thing? You know, I didn't know what it was. Those of you who don't know, ACBC used to be called NANC, the National Association of Nunthetic Counseling. And I didn't even know what the word was. I didn't know what I was doing, but I knew this guy could probably help me. So I called him and I said, I would love to come and be trained on how to better use the Bible to counsel. And he said, well, there's nothing near you. You're in the middle of the United States. There was nothing by us at the time. So he said, you're going to have to keep flying east to get trained. And so I started flying east and would go to CDTs to be trained by him and his son at the time and others that were speaking there. That was my first exposure to knowing, okay, I have this thing, but how do I use this thing? I have the Bible. I know the Bible. I was trained at Moody Bible Institute. I grew up in a Christian home. I'd grown up in the church. I'd been a pastor prior to this senior pastor experience, but I wasn't so sure how to use it in a counseling setting. And that's where this idea of expository conversations emerged. Today, what we're going to be talking about is letting Scripture form our sessions and our application. You're going to hear me talk a lot about application because application is a major passion of mine. I'm in the middle of my doctoral program to get my doctorate in expository preaching, but it's a close tie to counseling. And specifically, my emphasis is in how do we apply the scriptures. My thesis is on how do we take the passages of scripture, every passage, even if it is not obeyable, because we no longer grow out our sideburns or have a temple or a Caesar or whatever. How do we still use it for application? And I would like to show you that today. How do we continue to use God's word for application? A couple introductory statements. We must get the text right if we're going to counsel in an expository style. We must make sure that we are allowing the word of God to govern and drive our own lives if it's going to drive our application and our counseling. Our study must be governed by the truth of scripture. We must be good theologians, just as I believe every Christian is a counselor. I believe every Christian is a theologian. We must constantly be studying and getting the text right so that when we speak on behalf of God, we speak in such a way that we speak with authority and we speak with truth and we speak with backing. I don't have to recap the whole conference. We've heard that for the last few days. I do want to give you just one quick devotional thought from Psalm 29. This was really struck me this was last week. I was looking at this passage, and in Psalm 29, it's talking about the voice of the Lord over and over. It starts with these two verses that are apropos for us as biblical counselors. It says, "Ascribe to the Lord, O heavenly beings, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Worship the Lord in splendor of holiness." I say that that's appropriate for us as biblical counselors because what we're doing in the biblical counseling room is we're ascribing to God glory and strength. We're helping our counselee see that God has the answers for every problem that they face. He has the strength for them, and that ultimately he will get the glory for the transformation that they experience. So the first two verses call out to us to praise the Lord, but then it goes on and on with the voice of the Lord over the waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. The voice of the Lord flashes forth flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. The voice of the Lord makes the deer give birth. On and on, he speaks about the voice of the Lord. I want nothing more than my counseling to be laced with the voice of the Lord, right? Not my voice. And today, what we're talking about is how do you make sure that what you're doing in the counseling office isn't you speaking out of your voice or your wisdom, but rather you allowing the voice of the Lord to reverberate in the hearts and souls of those who are sitting before you in your counseling office. The voice of the Lord. That's bonus material for you. That idea of the voice of the Lord was something that just struck me as I got ready to prepare this, as I got ready to give this seminar for you all. Let me ask you this honest question. If you were to evaluate your counseling, would you say, percentage-wise, that you do more of the talking or the voice of the Lord does more of the talking? If we really think about it, I'm not going to ask us to confess our sins one to another here, but if we really think about it, and if I'm honest about even a couple sessions I had last week, there were probably some times where my voice and the practical things I gave, as helpful as they were, might have been more about my voice speaking truth than the voice of the Lord. And I think we constantly have to think through that. How much am I sharing versus how much am I allowing the voice of the Lord to direct my counseling? It's a healthy question we should be asking ourselves on a regular basis. Is the percentage, the weighted percentage of my sessions, are they allowing the Lord to speak the most, or am I speaking more? In Monday's pre-conference, Keith Palmer talked about the importance of dialogue to make sure that we're allowing the word to speak and that we're asking good questions. He talked about saying, he said something like, don't let counseling just be monologue. And it's easy for us. I think Dale even joked about how so often we can speak and we get going, right, with our words, and we have to make sure that we pull back. Jay Adams, in his book on teaching and instructing and counseling, he says there's a place for us to instruct. We should be instructing. We should be teaching. But we have to make sure that we don't snap into monologue. And I'll even go to the extent of saying snap into our own voice of monologue, but that we're having dialogue as it relates to the Bible and how to apply it further. The more that we teach through dialogue or conversation, the more that I believe our counselees will be transformed. I won't stay only in theory today. I'm going to spend a little bit of time in some theory, but then I want to get into real practically, how does this work? And I want you to interact with me. I want us to have dialogue. If I teach a session on conversation and don't have conversation, I would fail. So you need to converse with me, and we'll make sure we have plenty of time for that. My notes are located for you on the app. Hopefully you have those there. If not, I'd be glad to email them to you afterwards. But at the top of my notes, I have, what is the role of dialogue when studying a passage of Scripture? This is the question we're setting out to answer in the next few moments. What is the role of dialogue when studying Scripture, specifically with our counselees? How do we ask the right questions, as Jesus or the apostles did? And how do we apply the Bible deeper to a person's life? That's what I want to talk about. Randy, early on in my mentorship with him, he would talk about ministering the word, not dispensing the word. Those of you who have been supervised by him or heard him speak, you've certainly heard that. We minister the word. We don't dispense the word. I have this image in my mind of a soda machine where you go in, you pay for it, you just wanted one, and all of a sudden they all start falling and dispensing out, right? And you think, hey, I got payday, right? All of a sudden all this is being given to me. It's overwhelming. We can't eat it all at the same time. We can't drink it all at the same time. In the same way, our counselee doesn't need us just to be spitting out all of these things, as good as they may be. We need to make sure that we're ministering it down into their life. That should be our goal. So how do we do that? In this session, we're going to discover how to exposit and apply a passage more significantly by engaging our counselees in meaningful dialogue around a passage of Scripture. I want you to imagine your counseling ministry being dominated and directed by expository conversation, by God's word. We're going for world domination here, guys. We want the whole world to know the truth of Christ. And if we want the world to know the truth of Christ, then we have to have them know the word of Christ or the revelation that we have through the word. We're on a great mission here. And if we're not sticking to the truth of God's word in our counseling, then we will miss the Great Commission and some of what God has called us to do. As I said, I've been counseling for quite a while. I've been pastoring for 17 years. I believe dialogue is a major part of ministry, and I think it's often missed in our churches, and especially our conservative and more reformed churches. Sometimes we get more focused on monologue than we do dialogue. We love information. And I find myself even sitting at my dinner table with my kids. I have six children. I have a lot of things to say to my six kids. I always have a monologue, right? I'm always ready to impart whatever it is. In fact, this morning, they called me on the way to school, and I was giving my dad monologue, you know, as I was on speakerphone in the car. I always have things to say. But when I engage them in questions, when I'm having some kind of dialogue with them, good to see you, bro. Thanks for coming. Then I find that they're able to apply the truth all the more. I've had the privilege of starting two counseling centers. I want to tell you what I'm going to give you is from lessons learned. Okay, so I have been able to be involved with a bunch of counselors in two different locations, and I have had emphasis on what we teach in counseling more than how we dialogue. And so some of what I'm teaching you today is from lessons learned. Let's talk about what is expository conversations. That's the first part of your notes. What is expository conversations? We should start with what is expository. Expository, just simply by definition, it's not just a Christian word, by the way. It's something that obviously anyone could use in the sciences, in the social sector. It means to expound. It means to set forth, explain, or to describe. That's what expository is. So often in our Christian circles, we interchange or exchange the word exegesis and expository. We say, well, my church teaches in an exegesis style. I've heard people say, well, I was like, we probably mean expository style. Your pastor does exegesis. He's deriving from the text what he needs out of the text in order to apply it to your life. Exegesis is the study of, the exporting of, the truth in the context that needs to be explained to the person who's receiving it. Expository is the act of me taking what I have done in private and now applying it. So I'm setting it forth. I'm explaining it. I'm describing, expounding upon it. Expository is something that should be happening in our pulpits. It should be happening in our Sunday school classes. But for sure, counselors, it should be happening in your counseling room. You should be constantly expositing the scriptures specifically. So obviously our aim, not only the theme of the conference, but the goal of biblical counselors, is to make sure that we're expositing the word. I'm setting forth, I'm explaining, I'm expounding upon the word. Not adding to it, but allowing it to be the basis and then further applying it. So then what is an expository conversation? An expository conversation is to allow the text to shape your conversation. And this should be happening in your whole life, not just your counseling room, but your whole life. And again, I'm going to give you lots of practical things today on how to do that. But it's making our counseling conversations shaped by the text. The text allows the conversation to flow or dictates the flow of the conversation. When I speak about expository preaching, I will say we are letting the text talk. In fact, even on Sunday mornings, I will often say in my opening prayer, I'll say, God, speak to us. God, move me out of the way so the text can talk. The text needs to talk. That's what's most important. More than the preacher, more than the counselor, more than anything else, the text must talk. Too often, I think we use, in counseling specifically, we use the text as a springboard. We know the presenting problems of our counselees. We know what we need to address with them. And so we use certain Bible verses to springboard into what it is that we want to say to them or how to get to them, get them to the homework that we want or the application that we want. There's a place for using the text as a basis or launch pad to then get to the presenting problem. And we can talk about layering that through. But I want to make sure that I'm not just using the text ever as a diving board or a springboard. I want it to form my conversation. That's the idea of today's seminar. How do we let it form our conversation? I believe that if we actually heard the voice of God, we would be undone. We would probably die, right? It would take us back. If it if we really heard his voice and acknowledged his presence in the room, it would be overwhelming. And I think I've had far too many sessions that are probably less than that, where I've either let myself speak too much, I've let the counselee speak too much, the runaway train that has no caboose, you're like, come on, stop, like we gotta pull this back. But if I really let the voice of God dictate the conversation, it should change everything. And how do we do that? How do we make sure that we're doing that? I want to say this, expository, I'm going to use that word several times, obviously, through our time together. It's not a style. Expository is not a style. It is an approach to applying the text. So people will talk about preaching that way. They'll say, my pastor preaches in an expository style. I think it's more than a style. It is a commitment to how we approach the text. It's a commitment to saying the text talks, the text wins, and the text dictates application. So more than anything else, the text dictates how I will then live my life. Suppose that we only develop counselees who are competent in character and skill, but not giving them the power of the text. We might still have really great counselees that graduate from our time and their character stronger, their skill set stronger. I often say to my counselees, you know, you've come to counseling. I want to give you a Home Depot sized tool shed of tools when you leave here to address this problem. That's true. I think that's a good aim, but that's not my only aim. If I only give them skills on communication or how to manage conflict or whatever it may be, dealing with the trauma in their life, but I don't equip them with the Word of God, then I will have short-term success and lack long-term spiritual impact. So I must let the text talk. I have to allow it to dictate our conversations. Final statement that I'll say before we get into, okay, so how do we do this? Is we have expository conversations because we love the Bible and we love our people. We love the Bible, we love our people, and we want their lives to be shaped by the Word of God. I am a recovering people pleaser, okay? And I have relapses all the time. especially in front of counselees, that sometimes I really want them to like me. If we're honest, there are moments where, like, I want this person to like me, you know? We never would say that. We wouldn't play that card. But sometimes we feel that way, and then it's usually, for me at least, so Josh, confession hour here, usually for me, that's when I find myself backing up a little bit, maybe being more soft in my admonishments, maybe not being so quick. I want the conversation to flow, so I'm not quickly flopping open my Bible. That's not okay. If I really love them and care less about them loving me, then I will make sure that the text guides the conversation. I love this word, and I love the God behind this word, and I love the person that's in front of me, and I must have those things meld together in order for their life to be transformed. So I have had to, for my own sake, say, for example, I have this gentleman right now who I'm counseling. He's a staple man in our church, done some amazing things. Our church would not be the same without him. And I want him to like me, right? And I've had to say to him, and we're working on some hard things, I've had to say, listen, I really want to have a sweet friendship with you. But for me to have a sweet friendship with you, and even more importantly, for me to answer to the Lord for your soul as your pastor, I'm going to have to let the text drive our conversation. I found he refurbishes sewing machines, of all things. I mean, he'd come in and he'd start telling me about his latest sewing machines or his latest conference he went to and how many machines he sold. And I wanted to be liked by him, right? And I found that I wasn't letting the text drive the beginning of our conversation. And then when it came to admonishments, I would softball pitch some things rather than be real loving. And guess what? He's one of my longest counselees because I did that. I probably wasted some time. And so now I had to change my posture with him and say, listen, I love you, brother, and I want to hear about your sewing machines, and we can grab lunch sometime. You can tell me all about that. But when we're in here working on the issues that you've asked me to be engaged in, the most loving thing that I can do is make sure that I bring us to the text and let the text drive our conversations. And it's been amazing. He has dealt with some basically anxiety and other things, some sinful anxiety in his life for years. Once I changed the posture, his wife came to me and said, he's tried everything. I've never seen this kind of change that we're seeing in him right now. But mind you, I counseled him for months prior to that, right? And then finally, when I changed the posture, let the text dictate it, realized where I was maybe getting off track because I wanted to be liked, and then I saw God change him and change our conversation. So let the text talk. We love the text. We love the people. We bring those things together. Okay, a couple things real quick. Where do we have expository conversations? These are in your notes. I want to point these out so you understand what, you know, we're kind of putting some wheels now to this idea. First of all, we have them in our churches. In our church gathering, I do believe that we should have conversations. So even in the large gathering at our church, every single week, I'll say, please turn your Bibles to the passage. I don't always say it, but it's on the screen. You can text me at any time during this message, and they will text me their questions. Every single week, I get questions from our congregation during my sermons. I don't always address them right in my sermon. I address them sometimes the next week, unbeknownst to everyone else. Somebody else knows that they text that, and then I'm addressing something specifically that was texted into me, and I can reply to them. It's just a Google number that I use, and they all write to that, and I can write back if I need to. I also do Q&A Sundays on a regular basis, so I will actually take live questions from our congregation and interact with them. Those are the hardest sermons I preach because I don't know what's coming, right? I like the preparation, but it's counseling publicly. You may not be able to influence your pulpit. I understand that. But what I'm trying to say is that dialogue is something that I see modeled, and you'll see that more in a moment from some passages we look at. I see it modeled by Christ. I see it modeled by the Apostle Paul. I see it modeled by the apostles, and it's something that we should be looking to do. Even if you're not in control of your pulpit and can't influence what happens in the Sunday morning gathering, you can engage in expository conversations after a Sunday service in the lobby, right? Or after a Sunday school. You have areas where you can be engaging in conversation. It's one of the things that I'll say often about from the pulpit is about my preaching is we are encountering God. As we encounter God, because we're looking at the text, we must have some conversation. Allow God to speak to us, we speak to God, and we speak to each other about what God's doing. That's what a conversation looks like in the church gathering. I'm going to move a little more quickly because I want to get to some practical stuff. In our discipleship conversations, we should be having expository conversations. So obviously in the church gatherings, we do that large and small, but also in discipleship relationships. A discipleship relationship, a mentoring relationship, it will have instruction and coaching and teaching that's a part of it. But we should make sure that there's dialogue that's happening. For me, the most I've grown, and actually Randy Patton's one of my main mentors. I named my sixth child after him. You know, he's had huge impact on my life. But if you listen to our conversations, he's constantly asking me questions. And he's said some of the most profound things in my life, but he's spoken through questions before he says statements. So we'll get to that in some of our practical things. And then in my prayer life, in our prayer life, we have what I call expository conversations. So even this morning, I'm sitting there in my quiet time, and I'm reading the word back to the Lord. I'm praying the word back to the Lord. I'm allowing the word of God to impact my interactions with God. Obviously, there are many other forms by which we can be engaging with God, but I think one of the best forms that God is most pleased with, he loves hearing his word back to him, and he loves his word guiding our thoughts and our meditations and our prayers. Don Whitney is a professor of mine at Southern Seminary. If you've read his book on praying the Bible, he says if you continually get bored with praying the same old things, you're probably praying six main things, and he lists those things out, and conviction, conviction, conviction. I pray those six main things all the time. But he said, start praying the Bible. And I've been doing that now for years. The text drives my prayer life, and I find that's where expository conversations come in. I could speak on that for hours, but I won't do that today, but I think those are the areas we see it play out in our life. Where do we see it modeled in the Bible? We see it modeled in a couple areas. The narrative passages of the Bible show us, that's funny, it's advancing up there. They show us this conversation. So you think of even Job and God's interaction with Job. That's what I would call in some ways an expository conversation. You know, he's asking him conversations, or he's asking him questions and having a conversation to correct him and engage with him. I think we see it in Genesis 6. I think some of even the way that we see the Lord interacting with some of the patriarchs, you see this back and forth and the way that they're responding. Genesis 33, Genesis 50, some of these passages I will use to model expository conversation with my counselee, watching how God's interacting with the patriarchs or those who are in the scripture early on. We see it also modeled for us in the Proverbs. If you think of the Proverbs, you have the, you know, my son, my child, my beloved. And there's this interaction that's happening with this mentoree, if you will, that's in the text. There's this conversation that's back and forth. One of the passages that I would highlight to you is Proverbs 23, 29 through 30. There's this question, who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has strife? Who has complaining? Who has wounds without cause? Who has redness of his eyes? Does anybody know what the next verse is? What it's speaking about?
Drunkenness.
Yes, drunkenness. Yeah. Those who tarry long over wine, those who go to try mixed wine. The reason I ask is that's the bottom line. We would often go, okay, what's the passage on drunkenness? We'd go to verse 30. Well, there's four lines of questions before verse 30. There's this interaction that's happening that we see even in Scripture. And it's not wrong to use 30 as a springboard to teach about that. But if you put it in its context, whoa, there's some conversation going on here. There's some question asking going on here that is making a point. And then it comes in and says, those who tarry long over wine. So you see it modeled in the Proverbs. You see it also modeled in the prophets. I call it the call and response of the prophets. If you look at, I should have flipped those around, narrative, well, I guess it works. Psalms is next, so I should have put that in there. But you have this call and response of the prophets where they're interacting with not only those who they're prophesying to, who's speaking to, but even on speaking on behalf of God. The prophet's interactions with God, there seems to be this conversation back and forth. Jeremiah was one that I highlighted here in my notes. You know, he basically, if you start taking his prophecy, his book, you start to see him asking these questions. What do you do when the country falls apart in the first few verses? Or what do you, God, do you want from me in verse 4 through 19 of chapter 1? Or why, God, is it so difficult, you know, for these people to believe in you? He's question and answer back and forth. Or in 17, the popular chapter that we know, what is wrong with me? The question is basically answered by how he's prophesying. So there's question and answer back and forth showing the exchange there of how God's applying his truth to the people. The Psalms, you see in the Psalms, kind of this expository conversation going on. I listed two of my favorites. Psalm 73 and Psalm 88 are my two favorite Psalms because of they show the brokenness, specifically of Asaph in 73. He kind of starts going off, why do the proud get away with this? They drive up in their Escalades and their gold chains hanging and they're dripping with their, you know, their eyeballs bulging out of their head. They get any food they want, and oh, I've kept my life righteous. And he's asking questions. Why do they get blessed and we don't? And then he suddenly has this oracle of salvation around 16, verse 16 or 17, where he sees God as he actually is. And the question is answered, right? Question, answer, question, answer. Or Psalm 88 is obviously one of the darkest, if not the darkest, psalm of all of them. That's darkness is closer to me than you are, God. But in verse 10 through 18, you see him starting to ask questions. The psalmist is asking questions. But in many ways, God's using his divine word and the author there to then ask us questions or prompt our own hearts. So I think we see it often in the Psalms. And then Christ modeled it with his disciples and with his opponents. I counted over 135 questions, and then I kind of gave up. But 135 questions that Christ had asked. I found somebody else on the internet that said it was actually 336, so I didn't even make it halfway. But there's just so many different times Christ is asking questions. Think of some of the most profound questions he asked. Who do you say that I am? In Matthew 16:15. Or, what do you want me to do for you? Was a question he often asked to those he was healing. He's engaging them in a question and answer, a conversation that he knew the answer to. Why would he do that? So that he can further apply the truth to their life and hear it out of their own mouths, right? He knew the outcome. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? When he broke the five loaves for the 5,000 and the basketfuls were coming back to him, he asked, how many basketfuls are there? Why would he be doing that? He didn't know. I think he could have known. But he's wanting to make a point to them, help them undersee the plenty that he was giving. Or questions like when he asked Peter in John 21, do you love me? He's having a conversation. He's getting at something in his heart that he could have easily bottom-lined and just gotten to, but he's now engaging with. And then Paul. Paul did the same thing. Christ is greater than Paul, but we got to put Paul as last because he came after the Gospels. He modeled for us in his teachings and his writings that he asked questions. 50 questions just in Romans that I was kind of able to count out. Just in the book of Romans, question, question, question. He did it in his preaching. He did it in his dialogue in the synagogues. No doubt in those passages where it tells us Paul was going in cities and speaking in the synagogues, so was Jesus. He was certainly engaging in a dialogue. The idea of dialogue is it's deeply rooted in Jewish tradition. That's how they would teach in the Bet Midrash, these teaching halls next to the main synagogue. So no doubt Paul and Jesus even grew up doing that, yet alone then did it in their own ministries. So we see expository conversations modeled for us in Scripture. That's a lot of the what and the why. We're going to get to the how now. But before I turn the corner towards that, any comments, suggestions, additions, lacerations, contusions, anything you would change? Is it resonating with you? Yeah, I mean, it's kind of what we do, right? It's what we do, so hopefully If anything, I want you to be bolstered in the idea of I need to be really good at asking questions. Conversation. Wonderful. Okay, let's talk about then how. How do expository conversations impact our counseling? And then how do we actually practice them? I gave you just a couple hows in your notes. Perhaps there's more that we could look at. But number one is this. It allows the Holy Spirit to have the first and most important word. So in my example with the gentleman that I've been counseling, I want to make sure that God is speaking more than I'm speaking, more than he's speaking, more than our friendship. I want to make sure that the Holy Spirit has the first and the most important word. I'm going to tell you a quick side note, something that I've been doing. It's mostly with our elders and our elder meetings, either individually or my elders together. One of the things that I've been doing lately is when I start the conversation, I will say, hey, do you mind real quick before we get going, can I just read you a Bible verse that has really impacted me? And that sets the tone. It says the Holy Spirit's here. The Holy Spirit's going to speak. We've had a couple years of some hard eldership stuff and hard to make some decisions. And honestly, I think it's because we became our own echo chamber. We were speaking to ourselves more than we were allowing God to speak and make some decisions for us. So I really started saying, hey, right away, we're just going to open up, right? You heard Ernie Baker talk about Randy Patton's idea of like when you walk in a room, just plop your Bible open, right? You pop your Bible open. Sometimes I'll even put my finger on a word, and my chairman even of the elder council will be like, Josh, do you have something you want to read us? I'm like, I do. I have to read this. Not trying to be manipulative, but I have a verse that I want to say. This needs to direct our thinking. And it's amazing how that changes. I've had just the nature of my job. There's many meetings with conflict. And I've had now a practice for about a year where if someone's upset with me or someone's upset with the church, I'm meeting them or I'm about to have a phone call with them, I will start with a Bible verse. It's amazing to me how it then just lets the air out of the balloon a little bit, right? Be careful which verse you choose, right? Smash your teeth against the rocks. No, just kidding. You want to read a verse that's going to set the tone, but I can't believe how it even helps my heart. Right? And just helps me not be as good. Just last Friday, I had a gentleman who wanted to tell me everything I've done wrong in preaching the book of Judges. We're in Judges right now. I started with a Bible verse. I called him. It took me about 4 days to call him. But when I got him on the phone, I mustered up the courage to call him. I started with a Bible verse, right? And it wasn't to admonish him. It was actually to put me in a place of humility to then direct our conversation. So making sure we allow the Holy Spirit to have the first and the most important word. The greatest of man's power is his surrender. We are going to be more powerful. I should say it this way. The greatness of a man's power is measured by his surrender. So men and women, we will be stronger if we are more fully surrendered to the power of God's word in our lives. I believe in the idea of us allowing the Savior to come in and to say, this is the agenda. And you'll see that when we form our agenda for counseling. I have to let the person I'm meeting with know, I've let our Savior, I've let the Word of God, the Holy Spirit, form this agenda. This is not coming to you just from my own work, but this is coming to you from God's word. So that's number one. It allows the Holy Spirit to have the first and most important word. It allows us to gain a view into the mind and consciousness of the counselee. So the more I'm having an expository conversation, the more I'm getting to see behind the scenes how this person works. I have a gentleman that I counseled for quite a while who knew the Bible, 35-year Christian. He was actually a biblical counselor. He had trained many biblical counselors, and he's given me permission to share this story. But he for a long time, just struggled with the idea of God not holding his sin against him. And I couldn't figure out how a man that has taught on justification and sanctification and the hope of glorification and all the things, how we were still struggling with. He'd been forgiven after so many decades. He thought it was done with him. He said, I'm probably going to hell. I'm sure that I'm going to hell. I mean, he just could convince himself of that. Out of some specific scriptures, Hebrews 10 and others, So I started bringing some text into the conversation because I just was like, I don't understand how we're here. I'm asking questions. I'm doing all my intensive data gathering, but we continued to run our wheels on things that I just could not figure out. So I actually, knowing that he had some spiritual maturity to be able to do this, I just really turned our session into, I need you to explain this passage to me. I need you, here's the passage that I would like us to look at today. Will you please explain it to me? And it was amazing to me how I got a view into his thinking and even his conscience, what was going on in his heart by having him let the text then interact with his soul. The text will prick the conscience, right? The text will expose things in the conscience. I can get a view and I see how they're interacting with it. But if I'm letting the Bible do the work rather than me just trying to keep doing intensive and extensive data gathering, if I finally am at the point like I'm a little bit of a loss, I'm not sure how to help you, I may not say that, but I will put the Bible across to them and say, can you explain this verse to me? Or how would you interpret this? Or how would you apply this? Or a classic question is, you know, do you think you have a knowledge problem related to this passage, or do we have an application problem here? How do you understand this knowledge-wise? Where do you think you're misinterpreting the application of it? All of those are giving me windows into their soul that are helping me be able to help them further. So it gives me that view into that. I wrote down when related to this point, I'm observing what they get, but I'm also observing what they are missing. I'm taking a lot of note about what they're missing. So if I'm engaging with a person over a text, I want to see what do they maybe not know? Is this a knowledge problem? Is it an application problem? Are they maybe missing relying upon the strength of the Lord? Are they missing the gospel and they're not really saved? They presented as a saved person in session 1, 2, and 3, and the more I get into it, I realize they're not saved. Those are things that I'm looking for. What are they missing? The other thing, this is super important to me because it's my discipleship philosophy, but why do we have expository conversations? It's because it allows me to have a follow me as I follow Christ approach to our counseling. Let me explain why I say this is so important to me. Whenever I counsel someone, I will say to them, listen, you're here and you're going to open your life to me. You're going to tell me things that you probably have not told anyone else. And I want to be available to you as well. There's obviously a line there. I'm not going to go share everything back with them. But what I'm saying to them is, listen, we're going to journey together. And you need to see how I'm applying the scriptures and the power of Christ to everyday life issues in my life. And you have freedom to ask me, well, what does that mean to you? How would you apply that? I said, I hope to offer you that before you ever have to answer that. But I want us to have a back and forth conversation. I want you to see how I'm growing. So when we're looking at a passage together, I'm not only pricking their conscience and getting a view into their mind, how is this forming you? But then at the end, I will say, hey, do you mind if I share with you, this is what really hit me in that passage. And this is what changed my life. And sometimes it's, man, 8 years ago, when I first saw that, can I tell you a story about how it changed my marriage? Or last week, when I read that, this is what was fresh to me. Letting them into that shows them that you're following Christ and you're modeling for them something that Paul did. Paul mentioned this, follow me as I follow Christ, not just once, many different times within his letters. And I think it should be the approach to biblical counseling. It's what breaks us, one of the many things that breaks us out of being just a therapist, pay the desk as you leave kind of people, to now I'm doing life with you. And then, especially if you're counseling those in your church, when you've graduated them and you're seeing them in the hallways at church and things, it's a little bit more natural. We're doing this together, right? We're living life. We're following Christ together. So I make sure that I have that approach in my mindset. Any comments or questions about this part?
I have a question.
Yeah, for sure. Yeah.
I oftentimes find myself in counseling. I sign several things for homework to do for them during the week. I want them to be thinking about God's word. And often it could be reading a passage, it could be reading a book too. Would it be better to have just one scripture and have them do a word study on it, memorize it, and then just during the week and let God speak to them because of knowledge?
Yep.
Maybe it depends on the situation.
It does depend on the situation. Yes, and I'll talk about that Well, let's just get there. You're asking a great practical question. What does it look like to have expository conversations? So good job. Thank you for the intro. Yes. So I want to answer your question specifically, but this might come out in what I'm about to share too. I do believe to have expository conversations, we have to sometimes slow down. And to Randy's statement, we have to minister the word, not dispense the word. One of the things Randy did to me years ago is he said, you're only allowed one page of the Bible in your next session. He gave me a page. It wasn't a passage. That was nice of him. So I found the smallest print page I could find. But no, he said, you can only confine yourself to one page. That was really helpful to me, right? I mean, it's easy to just grab Ephesians 4 page. You have a lot to work with there. But I mean, there's some pages better than others. But what I loved about that is it slowed me down. And so I do think that it is better to slow down with most of our counselees. Some of our counselees, we do need to work through things in what I would call a Wayne Mack style, right? If you've used Wayne Mack stuff, he's a million Bible verses in the homework assignments. Sometimes that's important in our homework and in our sessions. There's things we have to systematically show them or use some biblical theology to show them the thread throughout the scriptures. But for the most part, when we're getting to practical application, I think it's better to focus in on something and really deeply apply that. So, is that helpful?
Yes, I think I'm just, that's what I'm learning. I need to do that more often.
Yeah, yeah. I think so, and I find the best fruit in them being able to say, man, I'll never forget Proverbs 28:1. You hit it with me. We drilled on it. They can memorize it. They can say it. They can apply it. They can preach it. You know, like when they have one verse or a passage that they can grab, I just find that that's the best way for it. Further application, at least. So, yeah. Yeah. Great. Okay, practically, so what does it look like? I'm watching our time. I'm just going to go through these quickly. They're not going to be explained in notes on here. What's in your notes is the opening, the agenda, the flow, the closing. I will give you some things to fill in there on the notes. So first is the opening. When you're going to have an expository conversation, I've already kind of modeled this for you, but you find a passage and you open with that passage. They say social sciences, those who study people and behavior, they say that it takes us about 7 minutes to warm up in a conversation, okay? My goal is within the first 7 minutes, a passage is coming out, okay? I'd love for it to be in the first few minutes, but I'm making sure I get a passage out. So we're warming up, but within the first 7 minutes, I'm trying to get there. There's always that, would you like a cup of coffee? How's your week going? Has anything changed? I'll ask questions like, is there something we could celebrate in your week this last week before I start reviewing the homework? So I'll ask them some questions that are kind of update-ish questions, but I'm going to quickly get to, hey, I got to share a passage with you that I think is really going to help us today as we go forward. So I try to get that passage, or at least one theme passage, pretty early on in my session. Questions, I did mention these, but I will ask questions like, how did you find the passage we looked at last session guide you since we met last? I find that to be a fruitful thing. So that might get to your question a little bit. If I have one main passage we really focused on, then I can say, you know, like Proverbs 28:1, the wicked flee when no one's pursuing, but the righteous are bold as a lion. So we've gone through that in detail. We've applied it to their life. Then this week I can say, how did that impact you this week? Instead of saying, which of the 12 verses that I shared with you impacted you the most? I get to ask one specific one. So I will sometimes use last week's passage in those first 7 minutes, or I will introduce a new thing. I'll sometimes use like a passage of thanksgiving and supplication. I'll say, hey, I want to kick us off with prayer here. And I'm killing two birds with one stone here. I'm asking for an update, but I'm also using scripture. So I'm saying, look at this passage. This is in all things we give thanksgiving. What's something you could be really thankful for this week since I met with you last? They list something. That usually gives me an update on what the major thing is that they're celebrating this last week. Oh, that's great. Can we pray right now for that? Yeah. Well, what I just did is I read a passage, I got an update, and I got us to prayer and off in our agenda pretty fast, right? And my Bible's open. Like, my Bible got open, right? We got there. So, and it's already sitting there with me. And their Bible's open. So, the opening is very important. Again, the first 7 minutes, I try to get scripture in there if it's going to be an expository conversation. And again, I don't just do that in counseling. I do that in other areas of my life as well. My son, well, actually, I'll do this with all of my older kids. We do dad's donuts and discipleship once a week, and I rotate my kids. But I'll take them to go get a donut just even for 40 minutes before school. And we sit down at the Safeway, that's our grocery store table, and I'll open my Bible real quick. I have these little Bibles that I carry in my car. That's what I take in. My kid knows, he just opened his Bible. Like, this is gonna be a Bible conversation. It's different than just eating a donut with dad. So that's just important. It's every area of our life. The next is the agenda. I like to have one main passage that will continue to drive me through my session. Now, that's not always the case, but I will try my best to do that. In your notes, I have given you two, I hope, very good gifts. One of them is appendix item number 2. I gave you an actual flow for how you could do a counseling session on anxiety. I had the privilege of writing a book on anxiety. I've counseled a lot in anxiety, and I wrote a whole counseling agenda for you on anxiety that you can see how I use that. I'm just going to overview it very quickly. I know you, not all of you may have it, but again, if you get the notes, this whole session is in your notes under appendix item number 1. I'll do my opening prayer. I'll do kind of review of homework in last session, but then I have a section always, and this 6-point outline that I have in my in the appendix for you is my usual go-to outline for counseling. So my third agenda, major agenda, Roman numeral number 3 item is ministering the word. And what I've done there and modeled for you is I took 2 Timothy 1, 6 through 7, and I've taken the phrases of this passage and I've broken them down into how I'm going to use them in this session. And what I've underlined is the questions I'm asking to get us to a dialogue. So I'm not just teaching them the gift of God. God gave us the Holy Spirit, not of fear, power, love, self-control, all these statements. I'm not just teaching them. I'm asking them questions like, what fear causes you? It says not to have fear or timidity in the Greek. What fear causes you to act most cowardice? These are example questions that I had. Let's identify 5 to 7 areas in your life under power in the passage. Let's identify 5 to 7 areas in your life where we know the power of God could be realized right now. I mean, that's a powerful thing. And I'll use flip charts in my office, and they'll take pictures, or I'll let them take the whole flip chart home. But I'm like, hey, let's just write this right now. 5 to 7 things. Where can we realize God's power? Well, what I just did is I took that passage in 2 Timothy. I didn't just teach them God will give you power, but we ministered it down into their life and they were able to see it. So again, in the appendix, I'm got to keep moving for the sake of time, but you'll see all what I underlined for you is how I get us to conversation. So I'm taking the flow of a passage and then I'm kind of writing how I want my agenda to go. Now, you should be asking, does it go that way? No, it doesn't always go that way. It doesn't always go that clean. I miss questions all the time. We get derailed. Time goes long on one thing. But that's where I trust the Holy Spirit to guide. And the text is guiding us, right? So that's in there for you. Any questions on that? Letting you? Yes?
Do you record your sessions?
I don't. Usually I have people sitting in with me to observe, but I don't really record. For my own sake, you mean? I don't.
The accountability, you have other people.
Sure.
But then just another way to hear the conversation after the fact.
Yeah, that's a good question. I don't. I know many of the counselors on our team do, I think, right, Christy? Don't.
I think, well,
like Steve and Bill and...
Yeah, at least Steve.
Yeah. Sure. Yeah, I know some people that swear by it, but I don't. So.
Do you have video cameras in the room?
We do not.
Okay.
Yep. We do not. We've talked about all that, and we have windows, you know, on our doors and things like that. But when we first started, we talked a lot about should we have no audio but videos. And, yeah, it's a different day and age that we're in, yeah. Okay, the flow then. So I kind of got to the agenda. That's what I do in advance. I lay out the passage. I allow it to dictate my agenda. Good counselors prepare well, so you should be preparing for your counseling. The best that you possibly can. But then the flow. I'm allowing the passage to flow. I want to give you 2 phrases that are important and related to expository conversations. You should have a yes and approach in your flow and a no but approach in your flow. Let me explain those. A yes and, this is actually a classic thing in stand-up comedy and other things. It's where someone can take what somebody says and then expound on it. Yes, and, right? And they're adding to it. So I want to do that in an expository style. If I ask them, hey, can you tell me what this word you think would mean to you in your life? Or how could we apply this passage to your life? They might say something, and I'm like, okay, but there's more there. So it's like, yes. And I reemphasize what they've said that I like or is correct. And then I go, and we could do these things. So it's a yes and approach. And then you have to have a no but approach, right? It's where they say, well, I think this is what this means. And you're like, yeah, that's for sure not what that means, you know? And you're like, how hard should I rebuke this person, right? But they don't know. They're teaching them, right? So you say, oh, you know, that's interesting. I wouldn't have seen it that way. I don't think that's the thrust of the text. So you're kind of saying no in a gentle way. But can I show you what it really means? Or what maybe a better way to look at it? So it's okay to have a no but approach because you're correcting their thinking, right? But I love giving them a chance to swing at the fences. I do it with my kids. I do it with my counselees, right? Go ahead. Tell me what you think or how we can go for it. And then I'm moving pretty quickly here. But and then the closing. The closing of your session must come back to the scripture. So that happens in a couple ways. You have your homework, or as I call it now, change and growth plan, with Randy's admonishment. So calling it the change and growth plan is it should come back to, here's how we're going to change and grow in light of this scripture. So I call it a call for change. And I got that early on from Jay Adams, this idea of I'm going to call for change in your life. We just studied this passage together, and now I'm going to ask, these things need a change in your life in light of the truth that we just looked at. So I make sure the call for change is clear, and I will have them repeat it back to me. The categories of call for change, most basically, are thought, motive, or action, right? So I'll say, in light of this passage, what thinking, what motive, or what action needs to change in your life? And we will outline that together and then apply it to their life. And then after the closing is the prayer. Guys, I think one of the most powerful things you can do with expository conversations is to pray the passage that you just taught them. And one of my go-to first session passages is Romans 15, 13. It talks about the God of hope, you know, by joy and believing, and we will also have hope. I mean, I'm praying that over a counselee. I'm emphasizing that God has hope. He is the God of hope. They can have joy in believing. They too can have hope. You pray the passage you just taught them, and it's amazing how it just emphasizes it in their life. So, okay. My concluding statements are this. Why should we do it? Randy says this statement, the sword in the hand of a novice is still a sword. I like that. It could cut off ears, I suppose. There's some things we should be careful of. But at the end of the day, you may not feel fully competent in biblical counseling at times, but if you have the sword, it's still the sword, right? The word will do what the word needs to do. Biblically, conversations are always better conversations. I truly believe that. I had some passages here to back that up. One of them, I guess you could just scribble down, is Deuteronomy 18:20. He says in there, but if the prophet who presumes to speak a word in my name that I have not commanded him to speak, or who speaks in the name of other gods, that same prophet shall die. And so I put a little smiley face by that. Basically, like if we speak wrongly or don't speak right on behalf of God, we deserve death. I want to speak right on behalf of God. I want to have biblically based conversations. And then admonishments and encouragements are always better when they come from God's word, not your word. I had to admonish a couple recently. They wanted to go to dinner with my wife and I. They've been counselees that I've been trying to help through some hard things. The wife was getting really angry at God. And I just opened my Bible to Psalm 119, verse 75, talking about how God is so faithful in our afflictions. I was ready to tell her, you got to stop being mad at God. You got to back down, lady. You know, I had these thoughts. But then when I just opened up the word and let it say, oh, he's so faithful to afflict us, or when he afflicted me, she just started weeping at the restaurant. God's word admonished her, and she was able to crawl out of that. So those are my encouragements for you. Oh, the last one, I missed one last one. Oh yeah, our prayer life. Sorry, my computer's going back. Our prayer life has changed. Our prayer life is vibrant and worship-based when it's scripture-fed. So letting our prayer life be changed as well. I'll stick around. I know we're at our time, but I'm here to help you. One of the things that I love about the Randys or the others in our circle, Stuart Scott, just on the radio, he was on a radio program with me last Friday, and he gave his email out to all my radio listeners. So I was like, wow, that's so kind. So I want to give you my email. You can email anytime. I'm here to help you. My bio is at the end of those notes as well. Social media, I'm on just Josh Weidman, so feel free to find me there. Oh, one last thing I want to tell you. So I put in your notes, application, try it this week. Have an expository conversation, and it will be the best conversation you've had all week. I gave you 20 passages to get going. So in my notes are my top 20 passages that I use for expository conversations. So that's your appendix item number one. So use that for yourself. So cool. Thank you all. Yeah, thank you very much.
You're listening to a resource from the Association of Certified Biblical Counselors, where we seek to promote excellence in biblical counseling. For more resources or to find out more information about ACBC, please visit us at biblicalcounseling.com.